John Funk.
As I look out across the congregation, most of you, I realize I feel very comfortable with. If we were to have conversations out in the churchyard or in the lunchroom, I feel very comfortable. Some of you I've spent many hours with in your home. We've had precious memories together. And yet, why is it that when I come into the stand, I'm afraid?
Yeah. Yes.
I'm scared to death. And that's the way it should be, because even though we grow comfortable one with another, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God.
Absolutely.
There's a little sign that the brethren out at the church I serve on the third weekend out in Indiana, now Village Creek, that the brethren have crafted through the years, back in the 1800s, I understand, that only the preachers can see when they get up to the pulpit. And it's a little sign that says, "Sir, we would see Jesus." And I really appreciate that sign. I've always appreciated that sign. But brethren, the hope that we've heard about these past 2 days, the lively hope, the earnest expectation, the joy, the love that we felt in this place, it makes me realize that, as we just sung, you know, my hope is in this life that there will be a light for me at the river. A gospel light at the river. The cool, refreshing river in this world. We have a hope in heaven. But I need that day by day hope to get me through this life. And we have that. The Lord has set up a kingdom here. As we've already heard, where two or three are gathered in my name, I'm there in the midst. He's there with us. And we felt his presence these past couple days in a very powerful, wonderful way. And the darkness, the dark, deep valleys of this life, the guilt, our sins, depression, vanity, anxiety, all those fears of the flesh, that's a really dark place. And it's a dark shadow that sometimes is cast upon us. We feel that darkness in this world in which we live, but there will be a light at the river for me. How blessed are we? You know, I was thinking about it. I appreciate every time I come down to this part of the country, I would say there are probably more beautiful, humble, modest meeting places, many different orders in this part of the country than perhaps in the whole state of Ohio and Indiana put together. I mean, there's just beautiful little spots. Places that I never saw before. That I find every time I come down here, I see more of them. But you know what? It's the truth that makes the difference. It's the sweet doctrine and the fellowship that we have, which is apostolic. And that has been here since the first century. The Lord is the one who established it. He set it up perfectly. So there are groups of wonderful people gathering together, perhaps even this weekend. But I want to follow and continue steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship, the breaking of bread and prayers, and earnestly contend for the faith once delivered unto the saints.
Amen.
And I think that's a joy when we see that. That far surpasses anything the worldly orders of this life have to offer. You know, this is not a social entity in the sense that it's not about just our interrelationships among people. It's about the worship of the true and living God of heaven.
Yeah, that's right.
So I certainly have need of your prayers as I stand before you. I don't know how long I'll be. I just know that I need your prayers. And we all need to be reconciled, that we would receive all that God has for us at this very moment. I go to a passage that perhaps is familiar to you, I'll mention the chapter and verse at the end of the passage. I just want to read you this and see if you can remember this passage. I'm sure it'll be familiar to most of you. Keep in mind, this is the queen speaking. A beautiful, beautiful queen. You know, the church is the mother of us all. Bear that in mind. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. Brethren, the first thing I would just remind us this afternoon is that all the king's servants, are we the king's servants in this life? This king that we've heard praised so wondrously these past 2 days, this glorious king of heaven and earth is his footstool. This king was spit upon, was beaten. This king, they put on mockingly a purple robe and a crown of thorns. He had no place to lay his head. He was not the most popular at the assemblies of men. If this little building right here could be a little microcosm of Jerusalem on that day, the loudest voices in this place would be the ones crying, "Crucify him, crucify him, crucify him." And we have no king but Caesar. And his blood be upon us and our children. When we think about that king who trod the winepress alone, who is this that cometh up from Bozrah with his garments dyed in blood? This is the one whom we call king, who suffered in our room instead. And it said, all the king's servants, what we know by the grace and the mercy of God today is so much better than what they knew in Esther's day. All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come in unto the king, into the inner court. I feel like we have the inner court. There's the outer court. Some of the most wonderful people you'll ever meet in this life. Children of God. Religious people. And they have their little places that they attend and they're satisfied. But you and I have been shown something more wonderful. We have tasted a richer treasure. We have found something that is timeless, that goes clear back into the Old Testament. It's not just the New. And we've been blessed to enter in to that inner court, to that house not made with hands. A building of God, thoroughly furnished. When we speak of the temple, your bodies, brethren, are the temple of the living God. But are we the servants of this king? It said, and all the people of the king's provinces do know. We know something because God has shown it to us. He's laid it upon our hearts. He's impressed it upon our mind. He's made it real unto us because it is real. And he said, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter. I want to tell you, brethren, this afternoon about that golden scepter, if the Lord will bless us for just a little bit. That golden scepter. We can turn over to the 45th Psalm. And you recall what it says there in the 6th verse of that 45th Psalm. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. It's a right scepter. There are those in various places meeting today or will be meeting tomorrow perhaps, that will teach as doctrine the commandments of men. And there will be a following. There will be people that follow in all that. And maybe they'll be happy to do so. And young people, with a great zeal, will follow all of that. But here it speaks of the king's scepter, and it's a right scepter. It said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. He has a place of his abode in heaven's pure world, and the earth is his footstool." But listen to what it says. "The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter." He came and established, that is, the Son of God, Jesus Christ, came and established his kingdom here in this life. "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." I want to know more about the oil of gladness, don't you? I want to feel it. I want to experience it as it dripped down, as it were, Aaron's beard. That sweet unity that we have in the Spirit with the brothers and sisters in Christ in this glorious kingdom of light. I want to feel and know that why the Apostle Paul, I believe, over in the first chapter of the book of Hebrews, quotes that very same psalm, brethren, when he says there, he said, "But unto the Son," that's Jesus, in the 8th verse of the first chapter. "But under the Son," he said, "Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom." And he goes on to quote that song. "Thou hast loved righteousness and hath hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows." There are good men in this life. But when Jesus, in the 3rd chapter of the book of Revelation, speaking to the church at Laodicea, he said, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire." Jesus was that gold tried in the fire. And you recall back in that day, in Daniel's day, when those three brethren were cast into the fiery furnace, and they saw one as the Son of Man coming out with those three other brethren. That was Jesus, a figure of Jesus in that day. And Jesus didn't say to you and I, he didn't say, "Buy of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego gold tried in the fire." He said, "Buy of me gold tried in the fire." It's a golden scepter because it's a scepter of righteousness. It's a scepter of the true king. And we can go over there to that 3rd chapter. We get a little bit more context there in the book of Revelation. In the 17th verse, I'll just read it to you. The 3rd chapter of Revelation. "Because thou sayest, I am rich, and increase with goods, and have need of nothing, and knowest not that thou art wretched, and miserable, and poor, and blind, and naked. If we are servants of the King, brethren, we realize that we have need of everything from him. We have need of everything from Jesus, our King. Why? Because we are wretched, we are miserable, we are poor, we are blind, and we are naked. But the good news is, he says, buy of me." Now you ask, Brother John, how do you buy of Christ gold tried in the fire? I want to tell you the same way you buy the truth and sell it not. How do you know that you're buying the truth and selling it not? Because you're among a people who are not out here trying to sell it. This is something so precious, we can't put it on a church sign. We can't put it on a marquee or a television commercial. We wouldn't have that anyway. We're not out here trying to sell it. But we are pressing in, by the grace of God, to this kingdom that the Lord has established. And that the longer we go in this, the sweeter it gets, the better it gets.
Yeah.
Every time I see you, speaking of the brother, it's through that dark valley, past the dark shadow, and there's that light at the river. It's a comfort to me to know that there are people, yet today, still pressing into that kingdom, that ever since John, according to Jesus, you see, prior to that, the law and the prophets, right? But since John, the kingdom of God is preached, and every man, that is all walks of life, press into it. So he said, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. That king that we spoke of that was tried on the cross of Calvary, where they put the nails in his hands and in his feet, he was tried in a fiery furnace on that day. What king can we say did all of that for you and I? That's our king. And so are we servants of the king. And so going back to Esther, of course, she came in to that inner court with her royal apparel. And brethren, if we have royal apparel in this life, it's because we've been dressed by God himself. He has adorned us. He has dressed us. He's anointed us with oil. He's healed us. He's lifted us up out of being polluted in our own blood. And he's brought us to the banqueting house. And so the queen, listen, as the church of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you are a royal priesthood, a holy generation unto God. And the mother of us all, the church, the bride of Christ, prepared and adorned for her husband. She came in with her royal apparel. And that law was for 30 days. You know, we find that application so many times in the Old Testament, a day for a year. The public ministry of Jesus, we understand, began when he was about 30. We find that was in harmony and prophetical with the reign of King David, who was a type of Christ. He began his serving as king when he was 30. Born in Bethlehem, city of David. Whose son is this? Never a man spaketh like this man Jesus. Why is it that when speaking there with David, he said, the Lord said unto my Lord. You see, but when we come to the house of God for worship, remember it's God who seeketh such to worship him in spirit and in truth, because it's a right scepter. And in our own zeal, we will depart from that from time to time, but thank God, I go back to a passage that I know you're familiar with, speaking of that scepter. Back in the 49th chapter of Genesis, there at the 10th verse, remember what it said. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh come, and unto him shall the gathering of the people be. And then if that wasn't enough for you to see Jesus, it says, binding his foal unto the vine, and his ass's colt unto the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine, and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes shall be red with wine, and his teeth white with milk. You realize with Christ, we're talking about perfect love, and we're talking about perfect hatred. We're talking about the purity of his sinless blood as the pure blood of the grape. You see, and his righteous indignation, and that milk, that first original nourishment that comes from God and not from man. Don't you see? This is Jesus. And the scepter shall not depart. I don't care how bad things get in this world, if we lose the whole nation, somewhere there will be the church of Jesus Christ meeting. and wherever they meet, though it be in the dens of the caves of the earth, brethren, it'll be the sweetest little Bethel spot to them. And it may just be two or three. And their very lives may be in danger just for meeting. But brethren, the scepter shall not depart from Judah. That's a type of the Lord's church. I want to take you over then to an example of where we slip, of where we fall short as the people of God. You remember that time when they were lifted up to the... They physically went up, but they were lifted up even higher when they went up to the Mount of Transfiguration. Over in the book of Matthew, in that 17th chapter, 4th verse, you remember what happened on that occasion? Jesus and Moses and Elijah were there. And we see Peter. Jesus was bright and white and shining. And after that beautiful vision took place, and the disciples, Peter, James, and John, being there to witness it, it was Peter that said unto Jesus, Lord, it is good for us to be here. If thou wilt, let us make here three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias. You see, Jesus went back down the valley. He didn't stay up there. But Peter would have made that a little camp meeting up there on top of that mountain. And they would have stayed up there for as long as they could, and they would have rejoiced, and it would have been a great religious feast. But Jesus would have been back down in the valley. Peter might have convinced the disciples to stay up there and stay in those little tabernacles that he would make. But Jesus would be back down in the valley. We are told to follow Jesus, not Moses and Elijah. While he yet spake, behold, a bright cloud overshadowed them. And behold, a voice out of the cloud which said, This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Hear ye him. And when the disciples heard it, they fell on their face and were sore afraid. And Jesus came and touched them and said, Arise, and be not afraid. And when they had lifted up their eyes, they saw no man save Jesus only. That's where I want to be. That in such a spectacular, wonderful event, our eyes would be drawn follow the meek and lowly Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, our King. Because he's got a scepter, and it's a right scepter, and it's a golden scepter, don't you see? So we were reading back in Esther in that 4th chapter, and I love the thought at the very beginning of that chapter when Mordecai, her cousin, that is the Queen Esther's cousin and father figure, when Mordecai, a Jew, perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and with ashes went out into the midst of the city and cried with a loud and a bitter cry. I wonder, brethren, if there are times that you would, that you could just cry out unto God with a loud and a bitter cry, perhaps in the midst of the city. But it said he came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and the decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing. And many lay in sackcloth and ashes. Have we come to a time in our generation where we realize we've been brought to this kingdom for a reason? That it's a better way, that it's a better life, that it surpasses the wonderful natural government of the natural nation that we live in, that it's better than even what we have in our own nation. You see, the government, speaking of the church, was always upon the shoulder of Jesus. The nations, all the nations, have been in the hand of God. He could do with them what he pleased. He could bring them to their knees. He could cause them to cry out for mercy. He could destroy them and he could remove their history. We would never even know anything more about them. Their language, their economy, everything gone. But the church kingdom, that's the government we're talking about, has always been upon his shoulder. It was upon his shoulder when he was at the cross of Calvary. And being under that government, that spiritual government, sometimes we want to cry aloud in the midst of the city. We want to go into the king's gate. I believe Jacob saw it when he was out in the wilderness and he was fleeing from the edict of his brother Esau. And he said, is not this the very gate of heaven, this dreadful place, you see, but the gate of heaven? We've been brought to such a wonderful kingdom. It's a kingdom that we can't see with the natural eye. It's a kingdom nigh unto you and within you. And I see this humble man, Mordecai, in sackcloth and ashes, weeping, wailing at the king's gate. And I'm so thankful that by the grace of God, we've been brought into the palace. We've been brought through the gate. We don't have to sit outside the gate and weep and wail in sackcloth and in ashes. But something within us, because God designed it that way, would say, we're not worthy. We feel to be small. We feel to be weak. Again, not like the church at Laodicea. But we truly feel to be blind, wretched, naked, poor. This is how we feel inside from time to time. I told some of the brethren at lunch, and again, I can tell all of you this because of the love that we have one for another. Yesterday, I did something that I rarely do in a meeting. Some of you all do this regularly, that at the last song, you'll walk around and hug everyone's neck because you're just feeling that love. And I found myself yesterday doing that. And I never do that. I don't stand at the back door and shake everyone's hand as they go out either. If we have a handshake up front, that's a good thing. But yesterday I felt strongly led to just go around and hug everyone's neck, as many as I could get to. But not today. Not today. I felt like I needed to just crawl under a rock and die. You ever feel like that?
Yeah.
You ever feel like there's those days where you're mad at the whole world and you don't understand why? Brethren, it's a evidence. It's a marvelous evidence that this has been a spiritual meeting. This has been a good place to be. That the Lord deals with us. He works on us all through this life, as it were. He's changing and molding as the potter, and we're the clay. So are we the king's servants? Do we see the kingdom in this passage? All the king's servants and the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come into the king, into the inner court, who is not called, there is one law to put him to death. Listen, there is a spiritual death outside this inner court. You can have all these comforts in the natural, but if you don't have the truth as it is in Christ Jesus, you may be in heaven for your world one day. You may be a child of God and be in heaven one day with all the saints of God. But through the course of this life, you are missing the truth. And it's that truth that we can rely on. Time away from our families. The hours on the long, cold, hard road. That we're going in the right direction. That God has given us peace. That God is prospering us spiritually. That we are following the Lord of glory. That's a hope that I have in this life. That's a light for me at the river. And so it said here to close out, it said, and they told Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then thou shalt enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place, but thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this? Do we know why we have been blessed to see the kingdom in our day? You know, in various places of the Lord's vineyard, all through this wonderful country in which we live, we find that there seems to be a dying away or a falling away. We see small numbers from time to time, but we also see growth. We also see baptisms. We also see a growth in faith. We also see celebration in the Spirit of Almighty God and joy unspeakable and full of glory. We see it with a spiritual eye because the Lord has blessed us to see it, and we're satisfied and we're content and we want more. Don't you see? So we can look at this and we can say in our day, we've been brought to the kingdom for times such as these. There were times and times past where this house was overflowing. But we don't know that if all the people that were in the house were here for the right reason. We don't know that. But we trust that in our day, it's because of the truth. And that's what we feed upon. We live upon His word. Don't you see? Then Esther bade him return Mordecai this answer. Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also in my maidens will fast likewise, and I will go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish. So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Listen, we need the church. We need the brothers and sisters. Spiritual Israel today. We're not talking about a nation that you can draw a line in the sand, a natural government. We're not talking about the synagogue of Satan. We're talking about a spiritual kingdom. And we see those once again 3 days, night and day. We see a picture of what Jesus accomplished on the cross of Calvary and in the resurrection. We find that Jesus has done all these things well and satisfied all the law and all the prophets to the satisfaction of God the Father. And because of all of that, we can go in unto the King in our prayer closet. 24/7, we have access to this King. He is abiding with us each and every day of our lives. We have this wonderful walk with our mighty King. This closeness that we have. And on top of all of that, we have the King with us in His kingdom, reaching out that scepter. And we can go in and we can touch that scepter and all is well. But when we slip and we fall away and we follow after the Shadrachs, the Meshachs, and the Abednegoes, the Elijahs, and the Moseses of this world, and they're out there. Good brethren, good men. When we follow those men instead of following Jesus, we can find ourselves falling further and further away from continuing to press into this kingdom. The candlestick can depart, it can leave its place, and it certainly can flicker. What I've experienced these 2 days, it's a bright flame, a powerful fire of the Spirit of Almighty God. Continue, brethren, in that. Keep seeking the truth as it is in Christ Jesus. And it is protection for you and your family. And I thank you for your kind attention. Love you all.